We're a small crowd tonight. That's all right. We still got more than a million. Huh? I know. I just found that out. Well, this is a good lesson for you to sit in on. Because, you know, one thing that we all agree on, I love it when we all agree. We all agree that we're supposed to be like God, right? Raise your hand if you think you're supposed to be like God, or if you think you're supposed to be in the process of being transformed into His image. Raise your hand. I like that. Every one of you raised your hand. Okay. Well, I was praying and I asked God, what do you want me to teach them? Because I'm thinking, I really want to do what God wants done, right? So immediately, as soon as I'm praying and I see this vision, instantly as I'm praying, I see this vision. It says one. And God is one. See, you want me to teach on God is one? And I started, you know, second, wow, all right. Can you show me? I prayed. You gave me a vision. All right, God is one. Because I'm thinking, nobody wants to hear that. You know, but that's what the Lord showed me, so that's what I'm teaching on. So I didn't get discouraged after that because I thought, well, God showed me. Somebody must need to hear it. He must have a reason for it. And I go run into Minton this morning. Minton says, what are you going to be teaching on? I said, God is one. He goes, I was just teaching on that. And he actually encouraged me, the same Holy Spirit, you know. And I thought, well, it must be the case that he wants this week for us to be focused on the fact that God is one. Well, what does it mean that God is one? Because we're not going to do an apologetics course here, you know, where you respond to, say, Jehovah Witnesses or Unitarians or even Jewish people where they say that the Trinity doesn't exist. Hey, you guys, come on in. We're just getting started. So God is one. That's our topic tonight. God is one. And if you look, I put this verse here. I had used this previously in another lesson. But I want to look at this verse real quick to show you that if the Trinity exists, I know the word, they don't actually say the word in the New Testament, but we serve God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The three of them are one. There's three persons, one being, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, it occurred to me, if that's in the New Testament, that there's three and one in the New Testament, then God's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? And God does not change, right? So whatever it would be, somehow it would be in that Old Testament. If God is three persons and one being, that will be in the Old Testament, right? Okay, so let's start with this verse. It's Deuteronomy 6:4. And we'll pull it up there if we can. Yeah, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. When you look at this verse here, I put a portion of it up here in Hebrew. The Lord our God, this word for our God, this is the part that is Eloheinu here. This is the part, this Elo part here, that's the part that means God. But the fact that they put this suffix here on the end of this word, that tells you that it's a plural suffix, our Father. In other words, our gods is what that literally says. If they had wanted to say our God, meaning just one, literally one person, it would have looked like this. But it doesn't. You see, it looks like this. So that means it's our fathers. So when it literally could say, hear, O Israel, the Lord our gods is what it could say. The Lord is one. Now, when you look at this word for one, it's ahad. And the interesting thing about that word often in Hebrew is it doesn't just mean one literally. If they wanted to say one literally, I mean, it can now. There are occasions when they do use it that way. But they would have used another word like yakid. They could have said that. And that word only means one. That means one and one only. But when they say ahad, that can be a plurality, like a group, like a cluster of grapes is one, right? And other verses where they use it that way, they'll say, like when talking about a man and a woman being one flesh, they use the word ahad there. Well, that's two different people becoming one flesh, right? Becoming one. And the word, you see there is an example where the word ahad means more than, literally more than one person, but the two are one. Okay? And then in verses like where it says, and they, like in the Tower of Babel, where they were, the languages were confused because God said that they're gonna be one, and so they confused the languages. The word there was ahad. So I see then that God has chosen, the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit decided that he's going to use this word, or ehad, instead of another word that they could have used, which absolutely meant only one, that tells me something. Now, somebody Jewish or Unitarian or any of those other denominations that don't believe in the Trinity, they'll argue with you that this, you can interpret it differently grammatically and all that. Well, yes. Yes, you can. But I believe that if you have a heart to want to see Jesus in the Scripture, you're going to find Jesus in the Scripture. But if there's a veil standing between you, no matter what, you're not going to see it in Scripture, see? So you're going to put your own turn on it, no matter what. Now, I'm going to share one of these experiences that happened to me. And I know I've shared it in the past, but I'm going to reiterate it. Because when I'm looking at something, I try to be objective when I'm studying the Word of God. I try to present it objectively and just, here's what it says. Here's what it actually says. But it's hard to remove I cannot deny my own testimony. Now, almost 40 years ago now, it's been a long time, I had committed adultery. And, I guess it's adultery. I'll call it adultery. And I had gotten pregnant. I did not want to get married, but because I got pregnant, I was going to get married, right? So here I am. I'm going down to the Justice of Peace because we didn't plan any wedding or anything like that. It's like you're having to get married. He was genuinely in love and genuinely wanted to be married. I was getting married because I was pregnant. And that's just, I did love him, but I didn't want to marry him. So here I am going down to Justice of Peace to get married. And I'm grieved. I'm on my wedding day going down to Justice of Peace to get married. My heart's broken. I was just going through the motion because I was not going to have my unborn child ever called a bastard. So I'm down there, I'm going to get married and do the right thing that I understood, much as I could understand. And my heart's not in it. And when the Justice of Peace, he happened to be a preacher. He just happened to be. And we're getting married, we're exchanging the vows. I'm about to enter into a covenant with this man. He's now deceased and in heaven. But the justice said, when he said these words, I had the most supernatural, amazing experience. He said, in the name of the Father. And the Father showed up. He showed up. He said, in the name of the Son. And the Son showed up. And in the name of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit showed up. So something that had been very shameful for me, just this terrible period in my life, where I thought, I was a baby Christian at the time, and I thought that you had to be perfect, perfect, perfect for God, and that he wasn't going to love you, because that's what I had experienced. If you want to be loved, you got to be perfect, perfect, perfect. See, so here I had absolutely blown it. Miss Holiness here had blown it. So I'm standing there and getting married, and those three guys showed up, and they're the only ones that showed up at my wedding. Those were my guests at my wedding. Best way to have a wedding. So, see, I know from experience, not just even from reading God's word. I actually have an experience where I saw the three of them. I understood that the three of them were separate people showing up, and yet they were one. You can't tell them apart. They're so one. The unity of them is so, I don't know how to explain it. I just know when he said in the Father showed up at my wedding. Name of the Son and the name of the Holy Spirit, and they showed up with love. And I saw myself differently. That condemnation, that disappointment, all of a sudden I had hope where I did not have hope before. I was filled with hope. I was filled with joy. I was filled with gratitude to God. See, and it's not the kind of testimony that you really want to share. It's just such an ugly testimony. But I see the mercy and the grace and the love of God in it, That's who God is. And he does not condemn us. And even if we do blow it, He's there. He loves us. He's there to redeem us, support us, and change us into his image, continuing that process. And, it's funny because it's the very thing that delivered me from hypocrisy. I grew up with that shame background, so you had to be perfect. You just had to be perfect. And this was a difficult thing for me to overcome, but God has been amazing in my life. He's been so good to me. And now I recognize that most of us have dysfunction in our life. We just do. The vast majority of us have dysfunction in our lives. So, see, judging another human being doesn't mean that you don't notice that they did that wrong thing. See, I was getting judgment from the church. And it wasn't, It wasn't the kind of judgment that, okay, you recognize I did a wrong thing. Yes, I did. It was the kind of, I'm better than you because I didn't do that. That's the kind of judgment God is talking about that's wrong. So I really try to purpose in my heart, and I'm not saying I'm perfect at it, to not do that to other people. Wherever somebody else is in life, whatever issues that they're struggling with, I try not to judge them. I don't see myself as better than they are, whether they're homosexual or Republican or Democratic or whatever, or Trinitarian, I mean non-Trinitarian, or whatever their issue is. I don't see myself as better than they are, and I don't see myself as worse than they are either. I simply see that God loves us, and that the purpose of God being one is another way of showing us to walk in unity. It's absolutely crucial that we continue to allow ourselves to be transformed into His image. And part of His image is that God is one. Now let's look at this question again. We wanted to see if is it the case that the Trinity is actually in the Old Testament? And I'm going to show you that it is the case. So let's start with, first of all, there's three people, right? We need to see the Father in the Old Testament, and we need to see the Son in the Old Testament, and we need to see the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, and we need to see that all three, I pray that we'd have a little humor in there. That's all right. See, let me just tell you, don't try to make it perfect. just let it be. just let that be, all right? It can be lopsided some, all right? But in the Old Testament, we're going to see that there's the Father, there's the Son, and there's the Holy Spirit. Because look what it says. It says that in Deuteronomy 32:6, it says, "Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is He not your Father who bought you? Has He not made you and established you?" So I see that God the Father, He is absolutely clear from Scripture then that God is a Father to us. Look at Isaiah 63:16, where the prophet's saying, "Doubtless you are our Father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting is your name." And in Malachi 2:10, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" So I see in the Old Testament, and there's so many, we're not going to go through them all, but there's scripture after scripture where God is described as a Father. Okay, so we absolutely know that in the Old Testament we see the first person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. Let me say Godhead instead of the word Trinity, because that word seems to just so offend so many people. So let's just say God the Father then, as we're talking about the Godhead then. And so we see the first person of the Godhead is our Father. And it's clear from Scripture that He is a Father. Okay, but let's see, where does it talk about Jesus then in the Old Testament? Well, if you look here, I put this list. See, in the New Testament we call Him the Father, but in the Old Testament He's referred to as Yahweh. In the New Testament we call Him the Son, but in the Old Testament He's called the Angel of Yahweh. And in the New Testament, we refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit. But in the Old Testament, it's the Spirit of Yahweh or Holy Spirit. The New Testament is not the only one that called Him the Holy Spirit. The Old Testament does that as well. Okay, so now let's look at this Angel of Yahweh. See if that's a separate person from Yahweh. Or if it just simply is another created angel. You know, angel in Hebrew means a messenger, right? But this angel of the Lord is different. There are angels that are created beings, but we're going to see that this angel of Yahweh is different. Let's look at Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. Let's go there. Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 11. And we could pull it up on the overhead. That would be great, too. Okay, the angel of the Lord said to her, talking about Hagar here, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And then verse 10. "Then the angel of the Lord said to her, 'I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude.'" Okay, If it was a created being, there's no way that a created being would have these kind of abilities like God. See, because the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants. Who's going to multiply her descendants? The angel of the Lord, right? Well, if it was just a regular angel, how could a regular angel create anything? See, how could a regular angel have the power to multiply descendants? It does not. Because see what it says in John 1:3, it says, through him, talking about Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So angels do not have the ability to create. Jesus is the one. Romans 11:36, for of him, through him, and to him are all things. Colossians 1:16, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So I see then that it's not angels that do the creating. So this angel of the Lord is not some regular angel here. This is a different kind. This is a different phrase here in Hebrew. It calls the angel Malach, just like it normally does, but the Lord there is Yahweh. So the angel of the Lord, anytime you see the all capitals in Lord in your English translation, that means Yahweh. Okay, so look at this. Let's just not go on one example, though. Look, it says that in Genesis chapter 22, let's see another example of it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 22, verses 11 through 12. Okay. It says, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, he's talking about Abraham here. This is where Abraham's about to sacrifice Isaac. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Okay, keep your finger right there. Look up at the same chapter there, chapter 22. Look at verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So we see that in chapter 22, verse 1, we see that God is the one that's going to test Abraham, right? Okay, now look again down there at same chapter 22, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. Abraham says, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now that's the angel of the Lord talking. Why doesn't he say then, you can see that there's two different persons here, because he says, do not lay your hands on the lad, don't do anything for him. Now I know that you fear God. Why didn't he say, for now I know that you fear me? Right? It's the angel of the Lord talking to him, but he doesn't choose to say, for now I know that you fear me. Instead, he says, for now I know that you fear God. Okay, so you can see, you can surmise that there's two persons there. There's the angel of the Lord and there's Yahweh, right? Okay, let's look at another example. Look at Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 16. Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 16. Okay. In chapter 3, verse 2 there, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Okay, we see here then that the angel of the Lord is appearing to Moses, right? And Moses is going to turn aside and see this great sight. So look there at verse 4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. When the Lord, it's the same thing, right? You see that the angel of the Lord is in verse 4, called the Lord, right? It's used interchangeably there. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Okay, then he said, Do not come near here, remove your sandals. I am, look at verse 6 there, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And it goes on, the story goes on. But what I want you to do now is look down at verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And keep reading down. It says in verse 12, at the end of that verse, worship God at this mountain. Then verse 13, then Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. Who am I supposed to say sent me? And God said to him in verse 14, I am who I am. Now stop right there. I am who I am. It's interesting in John 18:6, when Jesus says I am in the New Testament, when they ask who he is, everybody falls back. Because this is Jesus here, of course. And I know you guys know this, but you want to be able to actually see the Trinity or the Godhead, all three persons in the Godhead in the Old Testament. Because God really is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he does not change. So you're going to find the three of them in this Old Testament. I am who I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. And I know we've gone over this before, but what's unique about that name, Eye Asher Eye, is that it means that he is not self-created. It just means he's self-existent. That's fascinating. So look there at verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. You see that where he says the Lord there in verse 16? That's the angel of the Lord. It's the angel of the Lord that told Moses to say this to the elders, right? Well, if it's the angel of the Lord, because see, some skeptics, they will say that, well, God was just speaking through the angel. But no, because see, there in verse 16, that tells you that that's not correct. It says, the Lord, tell the elders that the Lord, the God of your fathers. So see, I see that this angel of the Lord, I can see then that he's part of this Godhead, that this angel of the Lord is a member of the Godhead, and that they are so connected that whether you say the angel of the Lord or the Lord, the Yahweh, they're still one. They're one being. You're still seeing, though, the interaction of two persons in this Godhead in this particular chapter. Let's look at another example, though. Look at Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And then the next verse. And the Lord said to Satan, look at this curious thing. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. This is a bland plucked from the fire. Do you see that? The Lord is saying, the Lord rebuke. Why? He's not saying, I rebuke you. He's saying, the Lord rebuke you. Why would he do that? What's happening here is there are two persons in the Godhead having this experience, interacting here with Satan and Joshua the high priest. Okay. I think there's other verses in there. In fact, I listed them here. If you want to take a picture of this, these are all the verses or chapters in the Bible where it starts talking about the angel of the Lord. And what's unique about these particular chapters is that you can see that this angel of the Lord is a divine being, that it's not just a mere angel that's created. It's a divine being, and that angel of the Lord is part of the Godhead. Okay, well, what about the Holy Spirit, though? What about the person of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 10. And what I'm going to do is just read most of these because I want to get somewhere else here. It says, when they came to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet Saul. And then the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, came upon him and he prophesied among them. So I see then, it's not the angel of the Lord that's interacting with Saul here, and it's not Yahweh that's interacting with Saul here. It's the Ruach Elohim. It's the Spirit of God that's interacting with Saul. In Exodus 31:3, talking about Bezalel, I forgot how to say his name, guys, the first craftsman in the Bible, and he might have been one of the first ones to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I have filled, well, he wasn't baptized, but he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God. Well, I guess he was. Exodus 31:3, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God. That was the craftsman to make certain things in the temple. And his name is Bezalel. I might have mispronounced that. But what's unique about that is we see then that the person of the Holy Spirit comes and interacts with this craftsman. In Numbers 24:2, and the Spirit of God came upon him. This is Balaam. And because that just shows you God can even come upon a false prophet to get him to do something for him. And the Spirit of God came upon him. Again, the Ruach Elohim there came upon Balaam. And you don't really pronounce it Balaam in Hebrew. That would be more like, Vi'yam. But nobody's interested in that. Judges 3:10, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he, Othniel is what we would say. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. In 1 Samuel 19:20, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. So you see, the term, the Holy Spirit, this is not a new name that's only in the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament as well. And in Isaiah 63, the term, for example, in 63:11, Isaiah 63:11, it says, where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? You see, he very clearly says Holy Spirit there. And then verse 12, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name. And then in Ezekiel 11:5, then the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said to me, speak, thus saith the Lord. And Psalm 104:30, you send forth your spirit, they are created. So see, I see that in this process of creation, I see that the angel of the Lord participated in the process of creation. I see that the Spirit of God participated in the process of creating. And I see that God himself, God the Father, participated in the process of creating. The three of them are the creator. The three of them, these three persons, are the creator. And everyone else is the creation. Somebody asked me one time, can angels create? No. The Bible says that God creates. He alone is the creator. There are no other creators. Only God creates. And that he created everything. That's what it says. Okay, look at, in talking about David in 2 Samuel 23, verses 2 through 3. When the Spirit of Yahweh speaks, it is God speaking, is what we're going to see. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, you see that? Did we pull that one up? This one is 2 Samuel 23, verse 3. Let's pull that up. Pull it up and look at it. 2 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 3. See, the God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The God of Israel said. The God of Israel is speaking through that prophet right then, right? Okay, well, the reason I want you to see that passage, though, is because it's not saying that God is speaking through the Spirit. It says that when the Spirit speaks, that God is speaking. So I see then that the Holy Spirit is a member of the Godhead. You see my point? I'm also saying this. If there are those out there that have a heart, if they're to be veiled, if they don't want to see it, then they're going to interpret it differently than what we do. Because we all know we are all born-again Christians filled with the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit lives in us. So we know that when we read that, we know, oh, yeah, that is the Holy Spirit. Oh, yeah, that is Jesus. Oh, yeah, that is God our Father. See, we know because we don't have a veil. You see, we're not operating behind a veil, and our hearts are not turned away from God that way. We're not turned away from it. Because what was happening in that time period where, for example, that they're saying, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. This was... What's really unique about the history during that time period is that all the surrounding nations had gods. The Babylonians, the uh, the Egyptians, all kinds of nations had gods that were in cahoots with each other, and they usually were a group of three of them that would operate with each other. But they weren't one. There was just always three of them. And so part of what you see here that's being dealt with is we are three, but we are one. See, so that's why it's so important for them to say, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Not three separate gods interacting with each other. The Lord our God, we're three persons, but we are one. You see the difference? See what's also being addressed in this particular verse? Is what these people were in a different culture than we are. They were exposed to different, that what was going on in that time period is different than what goes on now. And the worship of multiple gods who were in cahoots with each other was very prevalent back then. And it just so happens that the group of these gods, whoever they were, each grouping would operate in groups as a threesome. But they would not be one. They were not one. Sometimes their gods would be fussing with one another. You don't have that with our God. I think that one of the reasons that God wanted me to go back and address this issue again is because of unity. See, I see that in the Godhead, there's such a unity, you can't tell them apart. There's three persons, but they are so on the same page. And the way that they maintain their unity is their business is to be about doing the will of the Father. So we as a church, we are coming into a place now where we really want to be about our Father's business. We want to walk in unity. Unity doesn't mean uniformity. We might not all have the same ideas. We might not even all have the same understanding of doctrine even. But what we do have in common, all of us, is that we all love Jesus. And we love one another. We don't quit on one another or give up on one another. It doesn't mean that we see eye to eye on every single detail. It means that it's so important that we walk in unity, because there is going to be a move of the Holy Spirit unlike anything we have ever seen in the past. Our generation hasn't seen this kind of move. The generation before us did, but now it's our generation's turn. There's going to be a mighty move in this city. And I believe that this church is going to be the catalyst, the one that we might even be the number one church that gets to participate in that. I believe that. I believe that's why we're all here, to get ready, get ready, get ready. And one of the things that's crucial in our walk to continue being, allowing ourselves to be transformed into the image of God, is that we walk as one person. And I believe that's what God's goal is for us, you know, that we are to be one with Him. One. Well, the only way to be one, the only real way to be one with Him, is to do His will, the Father's will. We are not our own moral guide. He is our moral guide. So whatever He says, that's what we agree on. What Father says. We all agree what the Father says. And see, that's how we maintain our unity. We want to continue walking in love with one another. So if we do come across a conflict, or we do come across whatever it might be, we want to present to the rest of the world, because if you see that mighty move of the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen is the media, the attention. You start seeing real miracles. I mean, when the Holy Spirit starts moving, you're going to have mass media attention. You're going to have lots of attention. So you got to get ready, get ready, get ready, because you want to be ready in such a way that whatever happens, we're walking in love. We don't want to embarrass our Father, right? Amen. By Him coming in, all of a sudden the outside world comes in and they see that we're not walking in love. We're walking in the gifts, but we're not walking in love. That would be awful. So I think that the message that the Lord showed me, I may not have presented it very well, but it's brief. It was simply to remind us, and I know that we all know this, God is one, and we are to be one as well. Amen. We are one church. We are one person in that sense, just like God is one, and we are one with Him. So we want to present ourselves to the outside world in a way that honors our Heavenly Father. Okay? So I had a lot more material, but that was what He gave me, so hey. I'll go with that, you know. You know, the thing about faith is, I was just reading this on the word for faith. It's like this, where we get our word for agony. You know, Your faith is not something where you're just going to trip along and everything's just going to be la 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 la, you know.
No.
Now, when Paul is talking to Timothy about fight the good fight of faith, he is saying, man, you know, he's not talking about some la 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 thing here. You know, you're going to fight the good fight. You know, it's not. There's going to be hiccups along the way. There's going to be difficulties and struggles, but God will get you through all of them. You know. Right? We got to encourage one another. Listen, if Paul could tell that to Timothy, I think we could take heed to that and say, all right, you know, if I'm struggling through something, God really is. There really is nothing too difficult for him. It's your opportunity to grow in the Lord. That growing process is going to happen through those hiccups and those struggles. And that exercising your faith is just like working out, right? I know y'all been doing a lot of that lately. Well, you know, your muscles get sore. But if you keep on, you get stronger and stronger and stronger, right? Or your muscles should get sore. Behave yourself, okay? Okay. You know what, y'all? This is Kana's last time with us. Let's get her to close. Yeah, let's pray over her, and let's get her to close us in prayer after we pray over her. She's leaving us.
Hey, wait now. That's a negative word. I'll be back right when my season is over.
You're leaving, but don't leave.
Yeah, there you go. Right there, yeah.
Just like this morning.
Just like Jesus, okay?
She's been in a 3.5-month internship at the medical center. She's been going into a public hospital room after another, praying these mighty prayers, and she has just sent.
Speaking of that, Kana, I don't know if you heard
this.
It's
going on to Arkansas.
But they had Navisant's been bought by Atrium, mm-hmm. and they announced that this week, and Nympha Saunders sent out an email, and that's been her mode of operation, more of an open door concept, and it's meant something. The Lord Holy Spirit just prompted me to send her an email right back saying, I constantly pray for our organization. Well, they had a town hall meeting, and I couldn't go because it was busy. But she got up; they got up and prayed at that town hall meeting. And I think that meant that was a move. That was great.
She goes to the Catholic Adoration Chapel every morning.
She prayed.
The woman who runs the medical center. Mm-hmm. And she has, since she came to town, she's faithful. She has her, 15-minute slot, whatever time in the morning.
But get up and
let's
pray.
Let's get some real prayer.
Okay.
Yes.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our beautiful sister.
Yes, Lord.
God, I thank you for the plan that you've got for her life. Thank you, God, that your will prevails in her life.
Yes, Lord.
I thank you, God, for the ministry and the call that you have on her life, and that she is one who will absolutely fulfill it. Mm-hmm. Lord, I thank you that you're going to be with her, God, and give her the words by your Holy Spirit to minister to this one and that one that you put across her path, God, as she moves forward. God, I just thank you that she had this time here with us. She's been delightful, God. Thank mm-hmm. you for her.
Yes.
And God, I ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to her and keep her free from error and keep her with the right group, God. When she goes to Arkansas, that you would put her with the right people, God, the right church, just where she's meant to be, God, in the right place, and that no plan of the enemy would prevail over her. And we ask these things, Father, and we just wait on you, Lord. We don't have to hurry through this. We just wait on you because I know your Holy Spirit has something for her here tonight. So we just wait on you, God, and thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you for your great love over us. Thank you for your great love over Kana. Thank you, God, for her name. Thank you for your plan over her, God. Thank you that you will keep her safe from the enemy and that the plan of the enemy will not prevail in her life. Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that lives in her. Thank you, God, that you will continue to operate in her even more powerfully And she will have experiences, God, that really help and equip others for the ministry. In Jesus' name, we all agree over her.
Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we first want to say thank you. We praise the name of Jesus. It is the name of Jesus, Father, that is exalted and extolled in the earth, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to come to Macon, Georgia. This is the place that you chose in the middle of a desert. You gave me an oasis that you poured into my heart, Father. And so you showed me things to be able to, what you broke the shackles, Father, of the lies that I've heard in my life, Father. Lord, I thank you for the freedom. You say where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom and there is liberty, Father. Lord, by man's standard, I was not supposed to be in a hospital. But Father, you want to set the captives free. And Father, so Lord, a path has been prepared in Navison, Father, to go into the place and to walk with boldness and to pray for those who are in bondage, Father. They're in a place that's death. But Lord, you brought a life into a place that is death, Father. That place, Navison, will never be the same. Macon will never be the same. Central Georgia will never be the same, Father. So, Lord, in the name of Jesus, pour out your Spirit upon your people to give them the boldness and the courage to do what you did for me, Father. Lord, I pray for every person by the sound of my voice to receive the unction of the Holy Spirit. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, every person that is in here, Father, have the boldness and the courage to lay hands down on the sick, to lay hands on those who want to know a touch of God, Father. Give them the words. Lord, I pray that every tongue in here will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. All the feet would have to be prepared with the gospel of Jesus Christ, Father. So, Lord, we just thank you and honor you and glorify you. It's not about me. Lord, I pray that you never, that people won't see me, but they will see the glory of God, that they would know that Jesus is not a religion or an ideology, but Jesus is everything that he has perceived in his word that's spoken from Genesis to Revelation. Jesus Christ is King, Lord, Savior, Redeemer. He is our deliverer, Father. And so, Lord, I pray that those that, if there are any doubt, I come against doubt and fear in the name of Jesus. Bind it up right now. That every burden, you lay it down at the foot of the cross today, because he has called you for such a time as this. Lord, I just thank you and I praise you and honor you for the doors that you open in Macon, the doors that you open in South Carolina, the doors that you open in my family, Father, that, Lord, that you taught me such an amazing lesson about humility, the power of humility, Father, the power of the word, the power of what you've done in me, Father. If there are no words to describe what you have done, but people can see the light, know that Jesus is real, Father. So, Lord, I pray for each person that when people squeeze you, when they see you, that just Jesus just ooze out of your pores right now. The name of Jesus, Father. When they touch, when they see you, they know Jesus is real, not an ideology. Right now, in the name of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that those will, that the ones that are in here, Father, that work at Navison, that they will be bold and courageous, but they will walk in humility. And if they see someone in pain, Father, that they would take the time and minister to those who need to know that Jesus is real. There's a hospital full of people who don't know. They have lost their way. They lost their hope. They just need to know that Jesus is real. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know that this gospel is for them and not for everybody else, Lord. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit times two, Father. Pour out your Spirit times two, Lord. For every person in this place, they poured into me, Father. I've received love I've never seen before. And I am extremely grateful to see the love, Father. And so, Lord, I thank you for what you've done in me. And I thank you for the work that you're doing in every person right now in the name of Jesus. Every shackle, every burden, every doubt, fall off in the name of Jesus. And walk in the boldness and courage right now from this day forward. Your life will never be the same. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen.
I got a word for you too, Cain. I've seen the Lord show me that you are going to have a ministry that will echo the ministry of Luke, and how the Lord had entrusted him with certain things to have a special way of communicating the gospel. He was able to do it through his writings. He was able to do it just through being a companion of others. There was a lot of things the Lord poured into him through those things. So I just declare that all those things are going to bring forth the fruit that God has intended before the foundation of the world in your life, that you will have that ministry that will echo Dr. Luke in whatever situation you find yourself in. Just know that, Lord, He is with you and He is accompanying you, and He's going to give you the grace, not by might nor by power, but by His Spirit, the Ruach, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Greatest one is humility.
Just more grace.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Thank you for the oasis in the desert.